All right, for those who are not aware, we are in the series of sermon on the book of Genesis, and this morning I'm going to conclude this particular series, and the text for this morning's sermon is taken from Genesis chapter 11, the last part of chapter 11, and we will also read right through to chapter 12, and we'll stop at verse 13 or verse 14. All right, please turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 11, please, and I'll read from verse 27. Now, verse 27 says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishchar. And verse 30 says, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as Terebin tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So that ends the reading. Let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to just speak to us through His Word. Let's pray. Father, there's so many things in the book of Genesis, and right now we come to the portion of the Scripture that talks about Abraham, who is the father of our faith. So we ask, Father, Lord, that You will teach us, Lord, from his life, from his character, from his walk of faith, Lord, that we may learn, Lord, how to walk this life of faith that is pleasing unto you. So we ask, Father, that you illuminate this word and also many other aspects of truth in the book of Genesis, and that we may know, Lord, what these things will turn out to be. So we commit this time to you, and Holy Spirit, come to speak to us. Anoint your servant to speak your word in a simple and powerful way. And Lord, you anoint, Lord, the ears of your people. You circumcise their ears, their heart, to receive your word, that they may grow, Lord, into the image of Christ. So may this word come in a very fresh and refreshing way to your people, that they may be edified and strengthened in their faith. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, as I said, I'm going to bring this series into conclusion. And so far, I've covered Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11. And it all gives a account of how many things happened in the beginning. The origin of the universe, the heaven and the earth, the origin of mankind, Adam and Eve, the origin of sin, the origin of the different tongues and nations, so on and so forth. So it explains how the sin of one man spread to a couple, and then it spreads to a family, and then it spreads to a community, it spreads to a society and a nation, and then eventually all nations of the world. And it culminated in the building of the Tower of Babel, and this was led by one particular man, and his name was Nimrod. And the Tower of Babel, as you know, was a place of satanic worship, and it was promoting witchcraft, it was promoting idolatry. And so God had to disperse the people, and it was a mercy in that particular act of judgment. And so now the story now shifts to a particular person, and his name is Abraham. Initially, his name was Abram, but later on, he was called Abraham. Now, he became a very prominent father in the Bible, and God has chosen him to be the father of nations and all believers. And so Abraham is the father of nations in three ways. First, he is the father of all the Arabs. And from the Bible, we know that through Hagar, the Egyptian, made Abraham actually father a child called Ishmael. And Ishmael had 12 sons, and he became the patriarch of all the Arab nations. And so all the Arabs, the whole Abraham in high regards and in high esteem. Now, Abraham is also the father of the Jews. And Abraham is the father of Isaac, God's promised son. And Isaac is the father of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And therefore, you can see the pattern of the God of Trinity was being reflected in the Trinity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from there came forth the nation of Israel. And Abraham is also considered the father of all the Jews. And thirdly, Abraham is the father of all Christians. That means all believers in the one true God. And Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says that Abraham is the father of all those who believe. And in addition, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So if you share the same faith as Abraham, you would be a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you become Abraham's spiritual seed and heir according to God's promises of salvation and inheritance. And therefore, Abraham is a very unique in the Bible. And all followers of the three major faith of the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, they revere Abraham as their father. Now, the question they want to ask is, what makes Abraham so special to become the father of our faith? Abraham stands out as a giant of faith, and he was ready to do what God told him to do, even though he did not fully know where, he did not fully know how, and he did not fully know why. Now, these are the three pivotal, what I call, acts of faith in Abraham's life that makes him the father of our faith. Now, the first thing is he obeyed the call of God to go to an unknown place, which later became the promised land of Canaan. So he did not know where. He went to an unknown place. Second thing is he believed that God would give him a son through Sarah, even though Sarah was barren and they were of old age. So he didn't know how, right? During what they call, it was past the childbearing age, and how could this son possibly come? He did not know how. Right. The sad thing is, he was prepared to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac to God in obedience to God's instruction. He did not ask why. Lord, you want me to do this. So in these three areas, I'm going to go through with some details with you, Abraham, three pivotal acts of faith. Now, first is he obeyed the call of God to go to an unknown place. Now, after the Tower of Babel, and later when we come to the time of Abraham, most people of the world then, they have completely turned away from God. And God began to implement a part of his plan of salvation by calling Abraham, Abram, as he was known then, to leave his hometown of Ur of the Chaldees and travel to a new land that God would show him. And the Ur of the Chaldees is actually a city in the present day Iraq. And historians tell us that Ur of the Chaldees was one of the most advanced cities in the ancient world. And during Abraham's days, it had a population of at least a few hundred thousand people. And there was an ancient university, and there was also a very big library there. And so it was a center of learning. And also it was a very prosperous center for commerce. It was like a big city like New York, London or Sydney. And it was also a center of pagan worship. And archaeology has in fact unearthed evidence and showed a review that most of the people of Ur actually worship the moon god. And so we know from the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 24 that Abraham's family, including his parents, Terah, were originally idol worshipper. And Abraham was a rich man. And he had a beautiful wife called Sarah. And he was a religious man and a very well-respected community leader. And though he was rich, religious, and respectable, he was also a lost man. If nothing was done to him or to his family, the whole family would have gone heading to hell. And so God, in his grace and mercy, reached out to him and called him to a place. And in the modern conversation, the dialogue would go something like this. It says, Abraham, this is God speaking, and I want you to leave your country, your people, your parents, and go to a land that I will show you. Now, what's that place? Well, if I told you everything beforehand, you wouldn't have gone. Try me. General direction is somewhere in the north. And you know what? I'm going to make you the fathers of a great nation and your name great. You're going to be a great blessing to all the families of the earth. This is no, what you call, exaggeration. That's impossible. I don't even have a child. Don't worry. What do you mean, don't worry? God said, just trust me. Let me see if I got this right. Abraham said, if you want me to leave everything, travel north to a desert and to a place somewhere in the north I never heard of, and to become a father of a great nation? Right. Is this some kind of a joke? No. So what am I supposed to tell my wife? That's your problem. All right. God asked Abraham to forsake many comfortable things in life in order to follow God's call. What would you do? You are in the prime of your life. Now, you've got a good job. You've got a fat bank account. A very nice and comfortable home that you like. You have relatives, you have friends, and you have the community who admire and respect you. You have got a great future and a good future ahead of you. And the last thing that you want to do is to move and go somewhere else. Now God wants you to leave everything, your family, your friends, your country, your home, your business, and your security. In this, in Abraham's case, eventually he went. I will, some of this, I will explain some of this later. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 puts it this way. It says, by faith, Abraham, who when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. Very interesting. Even though he did not know where he was going. So this story illustrates a central truth about the life of faith. You rarely see a clear and a full picture in advance. And when God calls, he doesn't always fully explain himself. He'd always tell you just enough to get you moving in the right direction. And God will not show you the second step until you take the first step of obedience and faith. And Abraham simply believed and obeyed, even though he did not know exactly where God is leading him. Now, acting out in faith is not always hunky-dory. And along the way, there will be struggles in life. The same applies to Abraham, the greatest hero of faith. Now, he may have doubted, but he went. He may have some struggles internally, and he may even wonder sometimes, but he went. So, God first called him to leave the country and his family when he was in Ur. And initially, Abraham only partially obeyed. In what sense? Now, he did leave the country and his home city of Ur, but he did not leave his family. He brought his father and his nephew Lot along with him. And though he went north, he stopped halfway at Haran. And he stayed there for at least over 10 years. And then only after his father Terah died in Haran that he was reminded of the call again. And this was written for our record in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 3. So Abraham eventually left Haran and went further north to the land that God would show him. Now let us just pause for a moment and then just draw some application from this particular story. Now the question I want to pose to you is this. Why did God ask Abraham to leave the country and the family, meaning his parents? What is the main issue behind this particular request or commandment? Now at times, I would say there are some things in relationship or a relationship in life that come between us and God. And some of these things are not bad things. They may even be good things by themselves. Now, however, sometimes good and legitimate things can deter our growth and our devotion to God. It may be our job. It may be our wealth. It may be our beautiful home or even some family relationship. Now, for example, I know of parents through my more than 10 years of pastoral experience. Many a times or sometimes there are parents who threaten their children. If you go for water baptism, I'm going to disown you. I'm going to do this and so on and so forth. And don't you ever go for water baptism. And just recently, I know of an elderly wife, you know, who threatened the husband because he went for a water baptism, threatened to divorce the husband. So things like this happen in life. And that is why Jesus make a very harsh statement in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And therefore, at times, God wants to wean us from those things that deter us from following him. As I say, it may be a job that we want to keep. It may be a house that meant so much to us. Or it may be a friendship or a relationship with some people. Because they have become our idol. And when God wants to wean us away from these things, we may go through a process of what I call pain. And the Lord will say to us, I did not do this to punish you, but to prepare you and to teach you to trust in me and me alone. And therefore, whatever pain that you are going through, let it not be in vain or for nothing. God takes away these things we thought is important. We take away, you know, these things we thought we couldn't live without in order to give us something better and more satisfying. And we use what they call the temporal to gain the eternal. We give up things we could not keep in order to receive those things we can never lose. And therefore, if we allow God to win and prune the dross in our life, then the pain and the sorrow that we go through will not be in vain. And for God to bless Abraham, God first required Abraham to forsake something. And for God to make Abraham great, he had to leave his country and some relationship that hinders him. And in the New Testament, God did similar things to Peter, to Andrew, and some of the disciples. And Jesus said to them, drop down your fishing net, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. Now leave behind those things, and I will make you my apostle. So, now we come to the Abraham's second, what I call, act of faith. Now, the second is, he totally believed in God for a son through Sarah, though Sarah was barren and they were old in age. When we study Abraham's faith regarding God's promise of a son, we again see that it is not without some struggle. God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that he will make him, or will make a great nation out of Abraham. By that, it means that Abraham would have a biological children. This promise was made to Abraham when he was 75 years old. Now, when they heard it, Abraham and Sarai wholeheartedly believed this particular promise. They were very, very excited. However, their faith was put to the test over a long period, as long as 25 years. Now, this is how it goes. When we come to Genesis chapter 15, about 10 years later, after the first promise, Abraham and Sarai still had no children. And then God appeared to Abraham and spoke to him. And during this conversation, Abraham reminded God that he was yet to receive, to have a child from God. And so Abraham further asked whether God meant to carry out the promise through Eliezer, his chief steward, who was born in his household. Now, in the olden days, when the rich man does not have a child, he would adopt a child that is born through his servant. And that child would eventually become his chief steward or chief of staff, and then later become his heir. And so this time, God further reassured Abraham that this promised son and his heir would not be Eliezer, but he would have a biological child. Now, so God was going to also give him a promised land, which his descendant as a nation would later inherit. And so God entered into a solemn covenant with Abraham and promising him that many other things. And God guaranteed that all that he promised shall surely come to pass. And so both Abraham and Sarai continued to believe God wholeheartedly for another 5 years. So after 15 years, Sarah was getting impatient. And she began to think that she might not have fully interpreted God's promise correctly. He says, perhaps this child of Abraham would not come from her, but would come from another woman. So that was in her thinking. And so she came up with the idea that Abraham should try to have a child through her maid Hagar. And the idea would seem strange in our modern society, but during those ancient days, this was actually part of the custom, ancient custom. And so Sarah and Abraham tried to help God to fulfill his promise. They carry out this presumptuous act, and later on, Hagar conceived a child. And as a result, Ishmael was born, and he became the fathers of all the Arabs nation. And then the story continues. 24 years after God's promise to Abraham, by then, Sarai was 89 years old and Abraham 99 years old. They were both past their child barren age. And when all man's wheat comes to an end, God stepped in and told Abraham that the promised son was not going to be Ishmael, but it will come through Sarai. And then Sarai finally conceived a miracle child and brought forth the promised son called Isaac. And after the much beloved Isaac was born, God still continued to mold and to shape Abraham's character and life of faith for another test. And to cut the long story short, and after Abraham had dealt with all the major flaws in his life and reached a high level of spiritual maturity, God decided to put him to the ultimate test. And God asked him to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac, as an offering to God. And Abraham must be agonizing over this matter for many days. But he did not argue or he did not question God why God wanted him to do this. And in fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to verse 19, he says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, Abraham's faith finally reached maturity. He concluded that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God was able to raise him from the dead. And such was Abraham's faith. So, all these three major acts of faith were pivotal in making Abraham to be our father of faith. So, application number two. Now, when we look into some details of Abraham's life, we notice that God did not choose Abraham because he was perfect from day one or because he was a very righteous man. And in fact, Abraham did have a few flaws in his life. He lied twice under pressure to save his own skin. And during the 25 years when God's promise did not come to pass, Abraham and his wife did encounter a few challenges and hiccups in their journey of faith. And so, number one, the faith walk is not euphoria all the time. Now, let me remind you, it's not euphoria all the time. At some occasion, they became impatient and they took things into their own hand. So, two examples would be when famine struck in Canaan, they went down to Egypt. When the promised child did not come, they come up with the idea of having the child through Hagar. So, but Abraham was always presented as a person who always kept going back to God, to believe God again. And so, number two, his faith was always tested, always stretched along the journey, and eventually perfected. And so, the things that we learn is failure is not just falling down. It is refusing to get up again. And because Abraham believed, the Bible always say that it was accounted to him for righteousness. And though Abraham fumbled and sinned, he always dealt with those matters. And he continued to believe. And through a long process, his faith is finally perfected. The story of Abraham off to encourage every one of us. We are all first accepted by God, not because of our righteousness, not because of our good works or our good character. We have none of those to start with. If God were to accept us only when we are perfect, then none of us stand a chance. We are first accepted because of our belief in God, in Christ. And that is always the starting point in becoming the seed of Abraham. And because of our belief in God and in Christ, we are forgiven. And Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us. And we then begin to grow in righteousness in our journey of faith. So, faith is not about getting things, but about a person, our relationship with God. And as that two-way relationship grows, more of God's character and righteousness will be manifested in our life. And when our relationship with God grow beyond a certain point, we become friends of God. Just as Abraham, what they call, earned the privilege to be called a friend of God. In fact, this was mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. So, looking at the big picture, let us just step back and look at the big picture and put it in simple terms. The Genesis story actually highlighted how mankind messed up the whole world and lost their paradise from God because of one sin. One sin, and that is unbelief. Unbelief of Adam and Eve. They believed the word of the devil, the serpent, pertaining to the fruit of what they call the knowledge of good and evil. And God is now showing us the way to get back to Him and His paradise. The solution, believe God. Believe in what God say and what He will do. Believe and act on those things as exemplified by the life of Abraham, our father of faith. And before I conclude the sermon series, we must not lose sight of these many important things that began in the book of Genesis. So when you read a particular story, you will always ask, you know, what about this? What about this character? What happened to this person? How will it end? So on and so forth. So the same thing we must ask as we read the book of Genesis, which is only the first book of the Bible. How will all these things end? God did not leave these things unanswered. He revealed it to us in the book of Revelation. And therefore, I would like to conclude by comparing and contrasting on some of these significant things that is mentioned in the book of Genesis and compare and contrast it with the book of Revelation. And here they are. I just give you a particular chart. And first, there is this prophetic nature of the book, which we may not fully perceive. And then, I already have highlighted to you. So in summary, in the book of Genesis, the prophetic type is actually shown in the 7 days of creation. And you know that on the seventh day, God rested. This is in Genesis chapter 1. Now, what God is saying that there will be 7,000 years allocated for mankind. And in the last millennium, that means the 6,001 to the 7,000 years, the earth will be at rest and Satan is going to be at what you call bound. Because one day is like unto the Lord, 1,000 years. And these are the, what you call, scriptural reference. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 20, the first 4 verses. And there was a second aspect, prophetic, what you call, aspect of this book is, there was a rebel called Nimrod, and he established a kingdom called Babel, and he actually unite the people because of one language and one speech. And from there, he actually formed a world government and a one world religion then. This was covered in Genesis chapter 11 in my previous sermon. Now, in time to come, there's going to be an Antichrist before Jesus comes back. And he's also called the Beast. And he's going to form a one world government and he's going to rule over the world. And he's also going to promote the one world religion. This will come to pass. And mark my word, you watch these things closely. This development is slowly coming to pass. And he will set up the capital at Babylon. This will be his political capital, but his religious capital will be at Jerusalem. So there are two capitals. One is a religious and the other one is a political capital. But eventually, this capital of Babylon, in the present day Iraq, it will fall. This particular capital will fall. And then is Revelation chapter 18, as well as 13, those references there. The kingdoms of this world will eventually become the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Now, it is no coincidence that the ISIS now is taking the ground of Iraq. So you have to watch this development carefully over the next few years. And eventually, I believe, a political capital will be set up there. And then when we have all these things, world events, and the Antichrist will embrace them and eventually, what they call, set up the political capital at Babylon, in a particular city in Iraq. So the next slide, please. Now, what about other aspects of Genesis. What was that was started in the book of Genesis? How will all these things come to an end? Now we know that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, he says, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now this is only a probationary world. This is not going to be the ultimate heaven and earth. Because in the book of Revelation, it says that in chapter 21, God is going to create a new heaven and new earth. This present earth and heaven will all be consumed, you know, away. And so there this new heaven and earth is going to be the eternal world. So other aspect, when God, on day one, God created the light and he began to separate the light from darkness. Very, very significant. And then for the planet earth, he created sun and moon as light for planet earth. Now what will happen to this? Now at the very end, God is going to separate the godly from the evil. And all unbelievers and all the evil being Satan and all his cohort and all unbelievers, they are going to be locked up in this particular place called Eternal Lake of Fire, and they will be tormented. And then all believers in the God and Jesus Christ will be in this new earth. And we have a new heaven. Then there, on this new earth, there won't be any night. There's no longer night. 24 hour all bright. No need for sun and moon, because the glory of God is the light, clearly written for us. And so we must know what is our future, what is to come. The next 2 points, please. Thank you. In the book of Genesis, you know there was a creation and then there was this division of land and sea. What does that signify? You have a division. All right, in this part called sinful world. But when it comes to Revelation, there's no more sea. Revelation chapter 21, no more sea. That means there won't be any more division in the kingdom of God. And then the next thing, there was a river that flowed, and then later break forth into four rivers that flow out from Eden. And in the new heaven and earth, on the new earth, there was a pure river that flows from God's throne, recorded in Revelation chapter 22. Next slide, please. Thank you. Point number 5, compare and contrast between the two books, the beginning and the end. And because of sin, pain and sorrow entered into mankind and world, and death entered. But in the new earth, in the book of Revelation chapter 21, it says no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more death. And also in the book of Genesis, there was a tree called the tree of life that was planted in the midst of the garden. And then after the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve, you know, this tree was denied. But in the book of Revelation, it says that this tree of life is going to be reinstated and is going to be in the city of God. And clearly written for us in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2 and verse 14. Next. And point number 7. And in the particular garden of Eden, there were many precious, what we call stones or precious stones. And you have gold, you have delium, and you have onyx stone in the land. And in the new earth, there's going to be all manner of pure precious stones and gold in the city. All those precious stones that we found on planet earth, they are not pure. But in time to come, the new earth, it is pure, 100% pure. Which means to say, when the light goes through it, it just disperses all the light and you have all kinds of beautiful colors, you know, radiating. It's going to be very dazzling. So the new heaven and new earth is going to be extraordinary. It's going to be super beautiful. And then the next thing is, there was an entrance of sin in Genesis chapter 3. What happened to sin? When we come to the new heaven and new earth, in the kingdom of God, there will be end of defilement. Now sin will be put to an end. So the next thing is point number 9. In the book of Genesis, there was a redeemer that was promised, the seed of the woman. Notice it's not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. Which means to say, this Redeemer will be human as well as divine. So, what happened to this promise? these promises will come to pass. There will be full redemption. It will be completed. Not only Jesus died on the cross for our sin, but God is going to redeem our spirit, soul and body. So eventually, we are not going to have what the present flesh and blood that we have, because this will decay, we will have wrinkles, so on and so forth. But we will put on a glorified body that will never decay. So redemption in every aspect is going to be complete. We are not complete yet. You know, our soul is being saved. Our spirit has been saved. Our soul is progressively being saved. Our body will be totally saved when we put on a new glorified body. So redemption is going to be complete. And this is in Revelation chapter 5. And then point number 10. Now in the book of Genesis, man's dominion ceased because men have actually succumbed, or rather have given the custodianship of planet Earth to Satan. And that's when his reign began on planet Earth. And that's why the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Only temporarily, for a period of time. But eventually, Satan's dominion is going to be finished, he's going to end, and then he's going to be banished into this place called Eternal Lake of Fire. Clearly written in Revelation chapter 20. And man's dominion is going to be restored through Christ. And we are going to be the new creation. We are going to be kings and priests unto God. So it's going to be a big royal family in the new heavens and new earth. So, point number 11. Marriage of the first Adam was seen in the Genesis chapter 2. Marriage of Adam and Eve. But at the end, you're going to have the marriage of the last Adam. Christ is the last Adam. Not second, the last Adam. If you say second means Christ is not perfect, you're going to have another one. So it's the last Adam. Very important term. Marriage of the last Adam, that means marriage of Christ and his church and his bride. It's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 19 and also marriage supper in these two chapters, 19 and 21. And then what happened? Last point. First paradise was closed because of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, and then in Revelation chapter 21, a new paradise is going to be opened, and this is for eternity. So brothers and sisters, the question is this. Do you believe or do you not believe what God say? Always ultimately comes to the question. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did not believe God for what he said about that particular tree. Now, when we come, God talks about salvation. Do you believe or you don't believe? Now, he's talked about redemption, how everything is going to come to an end. In the book of Revelation, do you believe or do you not believe? So, it is left to us. Abraham grew from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory, until his faith is perfected. Whatever that you are going through now, God is perfecting your faith. So you may be struggling through certain things, so on and so forth. That is normal. That is not abnormal. You look at our great man of faith, the great hero of faith, the greatest of all, I think, is Abraham, because he is our Father of faith. It is quoted in the scripture. So whatever that you are going through, it is normal. Continue to press in. Continue to go back to God. Continue to believe. And you are going to have a breakthrough in your life. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you. Let us reflect upon the life of Abraham. Let it be an encouragement to you. Because God is writing those stories to tell us what is it like. No, in this journey of faith. And God is in the process of maturing us day by day, month by month, year by year, until our faith is perfected. So, shall we stand and prepare ourselves?